Our Old Testament scripture reading is a responsive reading. You'll find it printed in your bulletin. It comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And then we will have the gospel reading coming from the gospel according to John, John chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy.
Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions.
Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke.
The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes.
And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now, according to John chapter 14, 12 through 31. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have been in a study in the Gospel of John for quite some time, and we're in the upper room with the disciples, and we've been there for some time. It's five chapters. It's unique in the Gospels. Five chapters John spends in that upper room, and we come back to it this morning. The conundrum of Jesus leaving. Think of all that happened. Put yourself there. We've said this a couple of times. Put yourself in that upper room. And think of all that happened in that upper room where they were celebrating the Passover. The other Gospels are focused on Jesus introducing the new Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. John leaves that out completely. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had covered it. There was no need for him. Those Gospels were written before he wrote his Gospel. And he chooses to tell us what else was happening in that room. He begins with the incredible event of Jesus washing the disciples' dirty feet. Here he is, the Son of God, the Son of Man, from glory. He got on his knees and washed their feet like a servant. Then came the news that there was a traitor in their midst. One of the 12 was a traitor. He was identified and sent on his way. Then Jesus delivers the most devastating news of the evening. He will be leaving them in the very near future. And it would be a kind of permanent leaving. Jesus was preparing the disciples for what would happen after his death, after his resurrection. The most devastating news they heard that evening was that he will be leaving them. And he was not only speaking of leaving them to die on a cross, he was speaking of leaving them to return to his Father, to return to the glory from whence he had come. This is devastating news to the disciples. They did not one of them saw this coming. They had thought the Messiah for whom Israel had longed would remain with them forever. He would take the throne of David right there in Jerusalem. And he would rule the world from there. All of the world would come to Israel. But Jesus had a different idea. He said, I'm leaving you to go home to my Father. I will return to glory. And I'll take the scroll from my Father's hand. We read about it in Revelation chapter 5. Read it this afternoon. It's beautiful. That's what he's saying. I'm leaving, and that's where I'm going. I'm going to take that scroll of ownership, a deed of ownership, and I will reign from that throne in glory forever. He told them that it was to their benefit that he was returning to glory, as he would do what? Prepare a place for them. Several weeks ago, we spent some time thinking together of that great comfort that would be to the disciples and be for us. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where is Jesus? We can answer that today. He's preparing a place for us. That's a straightforward answer that Jesus gave for his leaving, and it would be repeated over and over and over again by all the apostles in the letters that they wrote in the New Testament. But these disciples still had a problem. They still had a conundrum. A conundrum is a problem that has a mystery to it, that has an enigma to it. You don't know what to do with it. You don't know what the answer is. And their conundrum was Jesus had been there with them day and night for 3 years. This was a person who had changed their lives forever, a person that they regarded to be the Messiah, their Lord, even their God. His presence had changed their life forever. What would they do without him? Well, you know, who are these 12 men, these 11 men now? What would they do without him? What could they do? How could he leave? There was a kingdom to be built. What would they do? They had a problem. They had questions. This was an enigma to them. So what happened? And this is humorous. So Jesus gave them four more answers to explain his leaving. He's already told them, I'm going to prepare a place for him. Well, he adds four more answers. And all four answers, each one individually, was a conundrum, another conundrum, to explain the mystery that they already had. So what were those four conundrums? The first one was, I am leaving, but I'm not leaving. Look at verses 18 and 19. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Does that sound like he's leaving? Look at verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. He keeps repeating this. This is a strange leaving. When parents are taken away, when parents die, and the child is left without parents, mom and dad have been removed, they're orphans. His parents are gone, or her parents are gone. Jesus says, I am not leaving you as orphans. I will come to you. It's like he's saying, I'm leaving, but yet I will remain with you. Sometimes when we are leaving friends or family for an extended time, and they're sad and they're crying, and what do we say to them? We say, I'll be here, I'll be with you. And what we mean is that they will be in our thoughts and in our prayers. That's not, mark this down, that's not what Jesus was saying here. He says, I will come to you. I will be with you. People, this is a strange leaving. I'm leaving, but I'm still with you. And I'll still be here. We see this other places in the New Testament. We quote it often here at CCRC. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Who said that? Jesus said it. And he said it to his church. How can that be? I'll not leave you as, I'm leaving, but I'll not leave you as orphans. He tells them that. One, because that's exactly what's going to happen. But two, he tells them that because of the second conundrum, the second answer he gives. First answer is, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. The second answer is, he says, I'm leaving, but another will come. Look at verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus says, just as the Father has sent me, that's how it starts. I was sent by the Father. Well, just as he sent me, he will be sending another helper. If I were to ask you this morning, if you'd come in and I'd said, who is your paraclete? Most of you would have said, I know that answer. It's a biblical answer. The Holy Spirit is my paraclete. You would be able to say that because we get that from the Greek word used here. The Greek word used here is parakleton. It's where we get our word paraclete. The word parakleton simply means helper, counselor, advocate, attorney. It's a combination of two Greek words to call alongside of. When you need help in the courtroom, you call an advocate to come alongside of you, an attorney. When you need financial help and advice, you call a business or financial advisor to come alongside of you. But in this passage, what people often skip over is the word that comes with parakleton. What word comes with it? He says, another parakleton. Jesus did not say, I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper. That's not what he said. He said, another helper. When I use the word paraclete, like I did a few minutes ago, people assume that I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. If I say to you, who's your paraclete? We immediately say, it's the Holy Spirit. This passage tells us something different. The Holy Spirit is indeed our paraclete. But it says, I will give you another paraclete. As if there had been a paraclete before this. This is simply another one. Well, who was the first paraclete? If the Father is sending another, who was the first? And the answer is simple. Jesus is our helper, our advocate, our counselor, our paraclete. There are two words that are used in Scripture that we translate another. The first word is alon, and it means another of the same sort, another of the same kind. The other word for this used in Scripture to translate another is the word heteros, and it means another of a completely different kind, a different sort. So let's think about that for a minute. A parent who already has one son, a parent has a baby. And the parent announces, we have another boy. In other words, he's another, but he's of the same sort. If you're downsizing a house and to a much smaller house, you would say, I have bought another house, but it would be heteros. It would be of a completely different sort, a much smaller house. Well, the word used here is alon. Jesus is saying here, just as the Father gave me, he's going to give you another paraclete of the same sort. Now, people, that is huge. Jesus was saying to the disciples, if the incarnation, if the Son of God coming flesh and becoming the Son of Man brought all of this, all of the miracles, all that you've seen, all that you've known, what will the coming of the next paraclete bring? Each of these men could remember the first time they met Jesus. The first time they experienced his teaching. The first time they experienced one of his miracles. Now he's telling them, when I leave, you're not going to believe what's coming. There's another paraclete. This was incredible news to them. So he says, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. He says, I'm leaving, but another will come. The third conundrum. I'm leaving, and it just keeps, the hints just keep coming. He says, I'm leaving, but you will do greater works than I did. Now, I know some of you last week, or 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, but the last time we read that, I said, come back in 2 weeks, and I'll tell you what that means. And there was some of you laughed, some of you said, oh, shoot, because you read that verse, and you didn't know what it meant. And it's puzzling. Look at it. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 12, Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. How can Jesus say something like that? He made the blind to see, made the paralyzed to walk. He stopped storms. He raised the dead. And he did it all by fiat. He didn't pray and say, Father, make this happen. He just commanded and it happened. It proved his deity. Well, the disciples are not deity. They could not, in and of themselves, do such things. So what did Jesus mean? Well, what's the context of this verse? Jesus is telling them in this passage that he's leaving and that he's sending the Holy Spirit. He was saying, in the power of the Spirit, you will accomplish greater works than you have seen in me. What was one of the very last commands that Jesus gave his disciples? One of the last commands, it was a geographical command. Look at it in Acts 1, 4, and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What was the reason for that command? They did not have the power in and of themselves to do what Jesus was calling them to do. Look at verse 8 of Acts 1. But you will receive insight. That's not what it says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, unto the ends of the earth. You wait until you have the power. So Jesus in John 14 is saying, I'm leaving you, but you'll be able to accomplish the incredible in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's think about that. What happened when Peter, this simple fisherman from Galilee, what happened in Jerusalem on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended? Peter preached his first sermon, and 3,000 people were converted. You don't read that happening in the gospel when Jesus preached. Peter, you're going to do greater things. You're going to preach a sermon, and 3,000 people will be converted. Jesus' personal earthly ministry was limited to Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. The 11 men to whom Jesus spoke in that upper room would take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the geographical ends of the Roman Empire, from Spain to Persia. Folks, we often hear about the sins and cruelty of the church in her darker days. Sometimes the secular world, wanting to marginalize the church, wants to inform you of all the evil that the church has done. And there's been some evil by the church, because in their dark times, they got away from God's word. But there's another side to this. The Church of Jesus Christ has built schools, universities, hospitals, children's homes. Wherever the church has gone, you cannot find in the history of the Christian church, you cannot find a place where the church went that hospitals weren't built, that schools and universities weren't built, that children's homes weren't built. The Church of Jesus Christ has built civilizations How long did the Judeo-Christian ethic dominate Europe and the United States? It's not dominating now. But this gospel, preached by the church and the power of the Holy Spirit, has changed the world. I keep a quote, it's a paragraph, in a place where I see it often to remind me of this. It's a quote from a sermon by the Reverend Moses Drury Hoag of Richmond, Virginia. He preached it in 1860. He spoke in this quote about Mr. James Russell Lowell, who was a Christian statesman, well-known composer. This is what Moses Drury Hoag said in that message. I'm going to read it to you. Many of you heard it before, and you will hear it again if you stay in this congregation at least once a year. I use this quote. Listen to it. When Mr. James Russell Lowell was attending a banquet in the city of London, among the after-dinner speeches, there were some that contained slurs upon the Christian faith and ironical remarks with regard to the credulity that still lingered in the world among those who actually believed in the supernatural. When Mr. Lowell rose to respond to a complimentary toast, he said, "It is very easy, gentlemen, sitting in an elegant apartment like this, around a table covered with flowers, with all the tokens and emblems of a refined civilization about us, it is very easy to speculate about the Christian faith in a light way and to cast slurs and reflections upon it. But while our friends indulge themselves in the amusement of discarding the faith, they would do well to be thankful that they live in a land where the gospel has tamed the ferocity and beastliness of those who, but for Christianity, might have long ago eaten their carcasses like the South Sea Islanders, or cut off their heads and tanned their skins like the monsters of the French Revolution. I would be glad if any one of these gentlemen would point to me 10 square miles on this globe where a man could raise a family decently under the protection of just and equitable laws, where his children would be raised unspoiled and unpolluted, where age is reverenced, infancy cherished, women honored, manhood respected, and human life made secure. When such a place, 10 square miles, can be found, where the gospel of Christ has not gone and cleared the way and laid the foundation of true Christian civilization, only then will it be in order for skeptics to ventilate their views," end quote. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. You will do a greater work than you've seen in me. You'll do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I am leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm leaving, but another will come. I'm leaving, but you will even do greater works than I did." And finally, he says, "I'm leaving, but you can ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you." Look at verses 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Does this mean that Jesus becomes like a mindless, doting grandparent is toward their grandchildren? Some of us are idiots with our grandchildren. We just admit it, you know. And we ruin them and we send them home then to live with their parents. Just ask and he will give you anything, whether it's good or for you or not. Is that what Jesus was saying? No. There was a young man who had recently been converted. He was really, really excited about knowing Christ and about the faith. And he heard me preach on this subject. And he came running up to me after the service and just wanted to clear what he had heard. And he said, "So I can ask anything." I wondered what kind of prayer he was about to pray. And I asked him, "Well, what will you ask Jesus to give you?" And he did not hesitate. "I'll ask him to give me a car." I said, "What kind of car?" "A brand new red Corvette." I asked him, "What will your dad say if you ask him for a brand new red Corvette?" He said, "He would not give it to me." I said, "Does he have enough money to give you a red Corvette?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, why won't he give you a red Corvette?" "He's already told me it wouldn't be good for me." I said, "Well, let me ask you one last question. Do you really think your father is wiser than Jesus?" Because that's the same thing Jesus is going to tell you. If it's wisdom for you not to have one, he's going to say, "No, you don't need that Corvette." We must remember that when Jesus spoke to the Father, when the second person of the Trinity spoke to the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and he said, "If it's possible, remove this cup of suffering from me." And the Father said, "What? No. No." And then Jesus added, "Your will be done." So when we go and ask something, there's always that addendum: "Your will be done, Father." Look, what is our testimony concerning this verse we talked about this morning in the prayer that we prayed before the message? We have prayed. We've prayed here at CCRC, and we've seen God answer, the Father answer, Christ answer beyond imagination. We could spend the rest of the day, each of us, giving our testimonies for how Jesus has answered our prayers. So Jesus answered the disciples' problem, their conundrum, with his leaving, but he answered them with four conundrums that they would only understand later. "I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm leaving, but another will come. I'm leaving, but you will even do greater works than I did. I'm leaving, but you can ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you." Just a few minutes later in the conversation, Jesus tells these disciples, distraught with his leaving, he tells them something. It's really interesting. It's in John 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now, this is the truth. "It is to your advantage that I am leaving, that I go away." It's to your advantage. So let me ask you a question. If you had a choice between having Jesus with you as he was with the disciples, or having the Holy Spirit with you the way he's been in the church for the last 2,000 years, what would you choose? Most of us would say, "I would choose having Jesus with me." And Jesus says, "That's a bad choice." That's a bad choice. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and I will still be there because I am in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's in me, and the Holy Spirit's in the Father, and I'm in the Father, and you're all in us, and we're in you. He's giving us the answer. It's to your advantage. He would say to us this morning, "It was to your advantage that I went away." Jesus is saying to us at CCRC this morning, "I have left, but I'm preparing a place for you. I have left, but I'm still with you. I have left, but another has come. I have left, but you will do greater works than I did. I have left, But you've asked me, and I have answered your prayers. Look at these distraught disciples in the upper room, terribly disturbed at his plans to leave. Well, they got that message sooner than we would expect, sooner than we might think. They understood. Look at Luke 24:50, and this is our last scripture. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. There's the departure. And what was their reaction? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. That was their answer. And that's what we're to be doing. There's an old gospel hymn that says it best. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. You may not understand it. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes we're not going to understand. But 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and just take him at his word.